do you remember when you were born? I don't, but maybe some of you do. So for many of us, when we were born, it probably went something like this. We were enjoying the comfort and the warmth of our current location. And then we got an eviction notice. And very quickly and violently, we were removed from said comfort. And then strangers were handling us. And many words and loud noises were happening, for some of us beeping. That's pro status. Beeping was happening. There was all this bright light, and we were very uncomfortable. And so in that moment, as you're feeling all those feelings, deep within you wells up a desire to go back to the warm embrace. And yet, here we are in the cold, being manhandled, and without any training, without anyone telling us what to do, we respond by doing what? We cry out. No one sat us down and said, hey, listen, if you feel isolated and alone, I want you to make some noise like this. Okay? Nobody did that. We, inside of us, we innately, like built within us, is the response to isolation and alone, to being afraid of not having that warm embrace again. And I was with a good friend of mine the other day, John Delhousse, who shared that what the nurse will oftentimes do is take the baby, who's crying and screaming, and place the baby on the mother's chest, very close, an intimate space. And though the baby's heart is beating faster, the heart of the mother and the heart of the child begin to sink. And inevitably, the baby begins to calm. Why? Why does the baby calm? Because what the baby wants, what you and I want, is to be connected, to feel the warm embrace. We don't want to be isolated and alone. We want to feel connected. And when the baby's laying on the mother's breast, the baby begins to have the question, am I alone, answered. And the answer is no, you are not alone. And so the baby begins to go and rest. And we never grow out of it. The need to be connected, the need to be with others, the need to feel the warm, loving embrace of the other is deep within us. It's how we're made. We're in a sermon series called Divine Embrace, in which we're looking at our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with God, and our relationship with others, and we're finding a biblical wisdom as to how to understand and also how to respond breaches in relationship within ourselves, with our relationship with God, and with our relationship with others. And today, we're going to do kind of a two-part sermon, unless you guys want to do an hour. There's more head shaking no than there are Jeff saying yes. So we'll do 30 minutes today. We'll do 30 minutes next week. Thank you, Jeff, though, for I appreciate you. And so we're going to do a two-part. Today we're going to talk about how it is that we're wired in the context of community, how we're actually designed. And then next week we'll talk about how we can go about the business of reconciling broken relationships. So today many of us are going to be hearing a lot of this, and we're going to say, yeah, but I'm fighting with someone. Yeah, but I'm not talking to that person anymore. How do I fix that? We're going to do that work next week, okay? And so today I want to zoom in specifically on our wiring, how we are designed to be together. Over the last 3 years, the sense or reality of isolation has skyrocketed. You look at any survey, any statistical analysis, and it tells you that people are feeling less and less connected, though our capacity to connect continues to increase. You can do video, FaceTime on a device you carry in your pocket. That's like Jetson stuff. We can connect anytime. We can connect with people all around the world. And so we have all these tools at our disposal, and that continually, especially Phoenicians, those of us in Phoenix, we're continually feeling more isolated and alone. And there's one thing in the early part of Genesis, like a couple weeks ago we talked about Genesis 1 and 2, which says that God created everything. He created humans, he created the animals, he created the whole cosmos, and he called it all good, but there's one thing that's called not good, and that it's when humans are alone. The first thing to be called bad or not good is for humans to be alone. We are not designed to be isolated, and so when we feel isolated and alone, you know what we start to do? We start to make noise. We start to thrash around. If you've ever seen a baby crying, it's what we're all doing. But we're doing it in more sneaky ways. Outbursts of rage. Deep anxiety. We hide ourselves from one another. We learn to not just cry out and scream, but we are still responding with, I need to be connected. We're crying out. Perhaps I would invite you, when you feel isolated and alone, what's going on in here? Is it not crying out? And so we're going to look specifically at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. You have a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll have it up on the screen. I think it's also printed in your handout. Did you guys get, is it John 17 in there? Okay. So it's printed in your handout. For those of you all joining us online, glad to be with you today. If you don't have a Bible with you, just open up like a new browser and go to Bible.com. And it's the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 20 and on. And this is a scene, this is kind of a famous scene where Jesus is specifically praying for his disciples. And in this particular text, Jesus is praying for you. This is a specific prayer that Jesus prays as he's marching towards the cross, and he's praying for the unity of his people. And this is going to give us a foundational understanding to how it is that we're wired to be together. Now, one of the things, I think we hit on this a couple weeks ago. Oh, by the way, Aaron Daly was here last week, a friend of mine, well, acquaintance of mine, and he did a great job. I'm being paid to say that. So just make sure if you ever see Aaron, just tell him that I said publicly something nice about him, if you would please. Seriously, Aaron did a great job, and I'm so thankful for him and his friendship and his leadership in the city. But throughout this series, we've kind of touched on a little bit about gender and sexuality and the dynamic of gender. And so today what we're going to do, not in the sermon, but at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a deep dive here. So if you don't have a class or a study to go to at 11 o'clock, we'd love to have you join us back in here. It's kind of a free-flowing time together. But Pastor Don and I are actually going to lead a discussion around gender roles in particular, and where we sometimes get it wrong, and kind of where our experiences in the church and things that maybe sometimes we hear a lot of times that, like in evangelical culture, things get said as being biblical, but we'll actually go look at the Bible today. So I'd love for you to join us for that. That's be in here at 11 o'clock. And then also in a few days, we're going to be hosting an At the Table event looking at what the Bible says about gender in particular. And that event, I think it's on it's in your handout, so you actually know more than I do. I think it's just in a few days here, so make sure to check out your handout. It's called At the Table is the ministry, and then the topic that week will be on gender and what the Bible actually says about gender. So we'd love to have you join us today at 11 and then at that meeting as well. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying for us, and so we're going to pick it up here in verse 20. This is Jesus, these are like, put quotation marks around it. This is Jesus doing the praying, okay? My prayer, whose prayer is it? Jesus' prayer, right? Okay, so it's Jesus talking. My prayer is not for them alone, not just the immediate people in his vicinity. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message. This is through the message of the original followers of Jesus. So Jesus is praying for us, okay? So those who would follow after Jesus because of the message of the disciples. That all of them may be, I'm going to John Madden this thing. That they may be what?
One.
Okay, how many?
One.
Okay, now this is totally riffing on Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? That humanity is to be one. It's not good for humans to be alone. And so because Jesus is praying that they may be one, just as, Father, just as you are in me. Now this is, okay, ready? Okay, hold on. Wait a minute. Did you take your air sickness pills? Because we are going to go me, 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 all the way up in the altitude, the highest altitude of theological thinking. You guys ready for this? Okay, this is kind of like, so many of us are going to be like, wait a minute, what's going on? This sounds like a paradox or contradiction. That's why we sing. Okay, so watch this. Father, just as you are in me, so Jesus is praying, Father, just as you're in me and I am in you, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. Okay, so this is the idea. It's usually referred to as the Trinity. There are a lot of us who are like, wait a minute, I'm not sure the Trinity exists. Okay. I totally get it. It sounds crazy. But just for just a few moments, would you suspend your disbelief? I want to invite you in to show you something beautiful, and then you can choose to take it or throw it away, okay? See, that's like a rhetorical question. It doesn't, I'm still doing it. Okay, so here we go. So just as you're in me, and I'm in you. Okay, so Jesus is praying, okay? Father, may they be one, just Father, as you and I are one, just Father, as I am in you, and you're in me. I want you just to think for a moment about the fabric of the relationship of the triune God. How, so I want you to think about the mother holding the baby. How close is the mother and child? Very close. Okay, how close is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Closer. Okay, close, and so we can't even imagine, we can't even fathom it, which is why we sing songs all the time about it. Or we do paintings about it. Okay, but what I just want to notice here is that the level of connection between the Father and Son here, Jesus is praying that we would experience with him and with one another. Okay, hold on. Okay, watch this. In Genesis 1 and 2, we are told that we are made in the image and likeness of God, okay? And that it's not good for us to be alone. Why is it not good for us to be alone? Because, watch this now, because God is not alone. And we're made in God's image. God is a communal, I know this is, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Watch this now. Eternally existing in loving, deferring, mutually honoring communion with one another. And out of an abundance of love, God creates humans to mirror him, which is why it is not good for humans to be alone. Because is God alone? No, God is never alone. Now, so there's this kind of like, we can ask the question, like, why did God make humans? Was he lonely? According to the idea of this concept of the Trinity, no, God did not make you so he could have friends. It was out of love and self-giving love that God made humans. And God made humans in his image. And so if God is a communion, so too we are to be unified with one another. I'm in you. May they also be in us, and so the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, watch this now. okay, yeah, I'll do it. I hear a lot of talk about like evangelism. You guys ever heard that word, like proclaiming the good news of Jesus? And I like that. I hear words like apologetics, like giving a defense for the faith and things like that. And do you know what Jesus says is like the way that people in the whole universe will know that he has come? The union of the people who follow him. So to put it another way, the strongest apologetic is how you behave towards one another. The loudest evangel that we can preach is how we, if we can model the triune love here, that proclaims that God sent Jesus, which might give us a corrective word when we're disunified and mean to each other. Okay, so what is Jesus praying? The union that is within the Trinity is the union that he desires for us. And here's the other thing too. I love this. Watch this now. May they also be in the triune God invites us into their community. The triune God, C.S. Lewis called the Trinity the divine dance, that each member of the Trinity is constantly looking to the other, deferring to each other, and delighting and loving the other. And Jesus here says, I want to invite them into our dance. I want to invite them into the triune love that you see in the Godhead. Jesus says, I want them in. I want them to be in us just as we are in one another. And so this idea of isolation, abandonment, it is directly contrary to the way that we were made. We were made in God's image and likeness. We're made for community with one another. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Does he say that they may be one more than once? Yes. Is this a recurring theme? Okay, so this is Jesus praying for us. And what does Jesus pray for us? That we might be one. I want to encourage you. When we have conversations about differences of opinion and conviction on the scriptures, when we have conversations about different ways to lead and organize churches, when we have conversations about how it is that we live walking the Jesus way, let us all just remember that the core thing that Jesus prayed for us is that we would be. And so if there's any activity within me that's causing division within the church, and I don't just mean the local church, I just mean division with my relationships, with other Jesus followers, I need to pause, at least for me, I have paused many a time saying, wait a minute, Jesus prayed that we would be one. Am I working against Jesus' prayer? Am I so convinced that I need to be right on this issue that I would be willing to look Jesus in the eye and be like, you know that thing you prayed for? I need to be right about this thing. Thank you very much. May they be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, okay? He just triples down on this idea so that they may be brought to complete. How do we find union with one another? Is it that we all think the same way, or is it Jesus? We are all a bunch of misfits from all different backgrounds, different perspectives, different political persuasions, different socioeconomic status, different ethnic backgrounds, different views of many different things. As a bunch of misfits, we are not bound together by our common thoughts, our common perspectives, or our common backgrounds. We're bound together by whom? Okay? We're bound together not because we're all the same up here or out here. We're bound together because Jesus gave us new hearts and said, now sit at the same table. One of the things I love about the way we do communion is that we are forced to put our eyes on people we don't like. Y'all are in here acting like that I'm not telling you the truth, okay? And yet, follow me now. When a Republican and a Democrat can be unified at this shared table in absolute love and harmony with one another, does that not communicate something to our community? If the rich and poor can share fellowship at this table where, watch this now, the rich actually defer to the poor, does that not communicate something to this community? Is it not modeling the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, just even at a table? I mean, it's funny for the pastor to say out loud, take communion with people you don't like, but that's exactly what we're doing here. We are a bunch of misfits, bound together not by our common affinities, but because Jesus is bringing us together. And here's the gift, is that the distance between you and me, there's gifts waiting for us as we approach one another in unity and have those heart-to-heart conversations. Instead of running and isolating ourselves, we approach one another open-hearted. By the way, is approaching one another open-hearted scary? What are we afraid of? Rejection? Come on. Is it scary to be open-hearted with a bunch of conservative religious people? What are we afraid of? Judgment, rejection, shame, abuse? Yes. Do those things happen inside the church? For those of you who've been at Desert Springs more than a week, does that stuff happen at Desert Springs? Yes? I make you 100% guarantee. You ready for it? If you spend any time at Desert Springs Bible Church, I give you 100% guarantee you will be sinned against by people in this congregation. I'll probably be the worst one because we're a bunch of misfits. And in that distance between us is space for us to grow. By the way, you know like how Jesus says, like, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6? You know how that stuff's like in the Bible? Do you know what it presumes? That you're living open-hearted with a bunch of other sinners and that you're going to sin against each other. Like, you can't do all the one another commands without the reality that we're different than each other. Our oneness is not out here and it's not in here, it's in here. It's a Christ-centered heart that we're all coming together. This is Jesus' prayer, that we might be one, that the world may know. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Jesus goes on, and I'd encourage you to read the rest of the Gospel of John and then read the whole Bible later today. Also do that. Very important. There's an image I have in my office. Jesus, he says this, watch this now. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. The love, watch this now. The love, Father, you have for me may be in them. This is a triune love. That the triune love may be in us. And that I myself may be in them, that I myself, Jesus is saying that I myself may be in them. A few weeks ago, we did Easter. And on Easter, there's this thing that sometimes people in churches say where someone will say, he's risen, and everyone responds, he's risen indeed. And I discovered that some traditions, will add a third component. And it goes like this, he is risen indeed. And then the response is, the add-on is, and I see him in you. I've been thinking about that since Easter, that's such a powerful statement. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He is risen. And I see him in you, which is what Christ prayed for. I have this picture in my office. It's hanging up on my wall. It's a picture that speaks to this very prayer. It's a mosaic of a bunch of different people, but superimposed within it, you have an image of an artist's rendering of Christ. This, for me, is a daily reminder to look for Jesus in you. It gives me a daily reminder also to look for Jesus in the people that I think I will never see Jesus in. Some of it's you also. Be very clear. What I want to invite you to just consider, how would your life be different? How would your heart be different? How would your mind be different if we approached every day as an opportunity to see Christ in others? Even the ones who are behaving not like Jesus, which is like all of us. How might your life be different? Thinking even about those close to us, our friends, family. How might your life be different if we started each interaction with just a little check? Lord, help me to see you in them. How might your life be different if when you see Jesus in others, you say so? Hey, you know that thing the other day? Man, I saw Jesus in a fresh way because of you. By the way, that may sound weird. It's John 17. It's what Jesus prayed for, that we would be unified with the love of the triune God and that we would see him in each other. C.S. Lewis has this idea that apart from the triune God, humans are the holiest thing presented to our senses. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and I see him in you. And yet, though we are built for community, we're extremely isolated. The last 3 years have revealed right in front of our face much of this isolation. And some of this isolation comes from screens. Now, I use screens all the time. I'm literally using like 8 of them presently. But I want us to notice something, this phenomenon. I'm not trying to say it's good or bad. I just want us to notice this phenomenon that many of you are looking at me in 2 dimensions. And others are looking at me fully embodied. There's something different, isn't there? And I mean, you guys can look at the screen. I'm not trying to... You guys have had Zoom meetings? I've noticed my behavior changing when I'm setting up a meeting with someone. I know that in 2019, it always went like this. Hey, let's find a time to meet. And I always meant what? In person. I never really qualified it. And now I say, hey, let's find a time to connect. We can do phone, we can do text, we can do Zoom, we can do WhatsApp, we can do this. Wait, you want to meet me in person? Oh, gee. In my own life, it has been wonderful to be able to connect with people digitally, but I'm also noticing something's happening to my imagination about them. I don't know what they actually look like, that people who I only meet digitally. Hold on, this is going to be weird, but just get over yourself. I don't know how they smell. I don't know what kind of food they like to eat. I don't know actually what their voice sounds like. I only know what their voice sounds like through a microphone and my crappy little speakers. I have a very difficult time connecting with how they're feeling in a moment. I'm engaging in a dehumanizing way, and it's doing something to us. Now, I'm not saying throw away your screens or anything like that. I just want us to notice that if we're not careful in noticing, as we receive many of the blessings of screens, we may forget that when we engage with people, we're engaging with people, not avatars or two-dimensional representations. I've noticed, especially in digitized communication, I've noticed that people who I would sit with who would never say something harsh in person are saying harsh things in digital media. I just want to notice that, right? I'm not trying to throw shit. That's just, something is happening to us. And I would caution us that we might lose the beauty of the divine dance if we continue to favor disembodied engagement with one another. You take the baby and you place it on a screen of a mother. There's a difference between embracing someone at the funeral and sending an email. I'm not saying we shouldn't send emails. Sometimes screens are the best we've got, friends. But let us not forget that there's something divine happening when we engage face to face. We're invited into this divine embrace. We are interwoven with one another. There's two competing views about the body and the soul. One is the Greek idea that says that the only thing that's important is the soul. The body is just trash, it's a tent, and as soon as you can, slough it off so the soul can be freed from the body. That's not in your Bible, that's what many of the Greeks thought. There's also a modern materialistic view that says there's no such thing as the soul, there's just the body. The problem is when we think that there's only the body, when we treat each other as just sacks of chemicals, we kind of cringe at that stuff, right? Like, we know that when we're talking to a human, we're talking to more than a sack of chemicals. The scriptures teach that humans are body, mind, and soul interwoven. And so the divine embrace, there's something happening, let me just put it like this. There's something happening at the soul level when we commune face to face. Some of the old creeds will even call it the communion of saints. And there are many, 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 many painful reasons that we experience isolation. For some, it's because people in our lives have turned their backs on us. For others, we have been afraid, we've felt fear, and so we've hidden ourselves from one another. Others of us, it's simply we let our calendar start controlling us, and we woke up one day and realized, I haven't spent time with people. Still for others, it's maybe we're new to the area or our friendship circles have so dramatically changed, we're like, I don't even know anybody. I just need to meet some friends, meet some people. Regardless of how it is or why it is that you're experiencing isolation, I want to invite you, starting now, to pray that the Lord would give you guidance as to how he's calling you to cultivate friendship. Cultivation is when you take the raw elements of like a garden, let's say, and you intentionally do work in the garden so that that seed grows into something that produces fruit. What would it look like for you, by the power of the Spirit, to cultivate friendship? And I know that even as I'm saying that, there are many of us who are feeling deep pain and isolation. And so I want to conclude with this word. Jesus is the one praying, John 17. He's the one who's praying that we might be one. After this prayer, Jesus went by himself to a cross. That scene, that icon of Christianity that we have, that many of us will wear around our necks, is a symbol not only of death, but of absolute isolation. Jesus not only prays for us to be unified with one another, he also took on isolation. When we pray to one who doesn't only like imagine what isolation is like. We pray to one who was betrayed by one of his closest friends, abandoned by almost all of his friends and family in his most dire moments. And from the cross, Jesus said, remember that whole like divine dance thing? The intimacy of the Father and Son thing, you guys remember that? From the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just as the baby cries out, so too God in the flesh cries out. And so when we pray, when you pray to one who experientially knows what it feels to be alone, to be betrayed, to be abandoned, to be abused. And the strength for healing, and the strength for the courage to step out of the dark will not come from within ourselves. It only comes by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And so my invitation to you today, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling isolated, alone, my invitation to you is this. Jesus loves you more than you can ever imagine. He is nearer to you than you are to yourself. He knows you. He longs for you to be one with him, one with yourself, and one with others. And he has risen over the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death. He delights in you. He loves you. And as you turn to him, He will give the strength, step by step, moment by moment, to step into Christ-centered union with others. What does it look like to cultivate Jesus-centered friendship in your life? Whatever it looks like, I know this, that it is the Spirit of the living God that empowers us to do it. And so let us be a people who entrust ourselves to him and to his care as we go out from here. Let me pray for us. Lord God, my heart both sings and curses when I hear John 17. I long to be in safe communion with others. And yet, for me, there has been many times where I have been abused and abandoned, isolated and alone. And I know that many of us are feeling that as well here now in this moment. And so, Jesus, would you bring a peace to our souls? To calm our thoughts. All the roadblocks that we're putting up and we're imagining as we're hearing this, Lord, would you just speak to those even now in this moment, that though they may be real and present, that you are greater than they. The disunion and disunity, the fractures in our relationships, Lord, would you speak to those places of wounding in each of our hearts? Each of our relationships, Lord, would you bind us more closely together? Jesus, we entrust ourselves to you, knowing that you are good, that you love us, and that you are powerful to fulfill your promises towards us, that you long for us to be unified with one another. And Lord, we know that that union will not come by our own efforts, but only as we entrust ourselves into your care. And so we do that today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Church family, I would encourage you, if you